Oh, good morning. How are you? Good, good. I am glad to see you here on the 3rd of July, and you are brave, and you got up, you didn't sleep in. Not that anybody who's not here, but I do take note. I know who's not here. Let's pray, and let's get into our series, Gone. First, we thank you so much for the ultimate freedom, like the song was just saying, not just freedom from fear, God, but freedom from death. God, freedom from eternal damnation. God, freedom from distance from you forever. But God, freedom from sin and its power over us, God. We were all once slaves to sin, but God, you have broken the back of sin through Christ, and we just can't be more grateful, more appreciative to express that today. God, in our country, as we celebrate freedom tomorrow, God, I ask that in the midst of freedom, that you keep us from complacency. We're not under the boot, God, we know of some authoritarian regime, God, that physically wants to limit the spiritual movement of your word. But God, help us in all of our freedom to share, be bold to share, and not become complacent and comfortable within that we take the freedom that we have, however long we have, for granted. All those, God, who came before us paid severe prices for their faith, God. Help us not take that for granted in the voice that we have now to share your gospel in every situation, in every place that we go, and bring the good news to the world. We love you, God. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We are right now in the book of Acts. If you are new here, we're on a long journey. I was just thinking about it today. I was like, wow, we're jumping into the chapter 6. That's so exciting. And it's only a 28-chapter book. And we've been doing this since Easter. But you know what? It's worth taking the time to go through Acts and just spend our time just letting God do what he does through his word. I don't know about you, but for me, even in just my time of studying Acts and being kind of like really entrenched in it, God's doing really great things through me. And I hope that the word is speaking to your heart and that the Spirit is doing his work. That we are realizing as a church and maybe reminded that this is a church that is on the move. God's Spirit is working through the earth all around the world. All around the world, our brothers and sisters all around the world are pushing through, suffering for their faith because it means so much to them. And I pray that our church walks away every single Sunday realizing more and more and more that God is still at work. We are in Acts chapter 2100, and we are living it out right now. The church age is still at work. You're a continuation of this work. But we get to look at the origins, the birth story of the church, and that's what Acts is. Last week, we focused on being faithfully obedient. God, I'm willing. I'm ready. I'm a yes man. I'm a yes woman for God. If you're going to use me and you provide the opportunity, I will stand forward and I will step forward. And I will speak and proclaim the good news. Obedience in the midst of challenges. These apostles, they're beginning to face a real eruption within their culture. It was nice and it was cute when it didn't bother anybody. But it's not becoming cute anymore. Oh, that's nice. All you people are feeding people over there. This is not happening anymore. It's becoming a problem. Now, we're going to see it manifest in this two-part series, within this series, on this character today we're going to study. But it's about being obedient in the midst of all challenges. I never, ever, ever want to downplay what our context persecution would be. I think sometimes even if somebody posts something nasty to me of like, you Christians are all dumb. I can't believe you guys even believe that. I mean, you can't even, have you ever seen Jesus? Right? So you'll hear things. Have you ever heard anything like this? Okay, right. And I'm just like, It's painful. And if it's from a loved one, it's even more painful. I would never downplay that persecution. That hurts. It's deeply personal. There are those who suffer and they give the ultimate cost, which is their life, which we'll see in this character today. But persecution is real. The more we stand for our faith, the stronger you will feel it. And the more we just kind of duck and dodge as people are opposing us, and we go, well, I don't know. I'm not 100% sure. I don't know. I don't know. I mean, I see where you're coming from, and maybe, you know. No. When we stand strong in our faith, when we stand strong for what we believe and for what you believe, then you will face opposition. It will always follow. But I love this quote from Billy Graham I read last week. It says, courage is contagious. It has a lot to do with this character we're going to see today. Courage is contagious. And when brave men take a stand, the spine of others often stiffen. Meaning when somebody is willing to take a stand, others will say it can be done too. You know this famous story of this guy. I think he was just a scientist back in the day before the 4-minute mile. You know this very well story of Roger Bannister. And he actually said, I can break the 4-minute mile. And they said, just not long before that, they thought if you were on a carriage going too fast, that you would lose air and you couldn't breathe if you went like over 40. So they didn't even know really what it meant to run and to be able to break barriers and to do things that people didn't think that they could do. And he decides he wants to break this barrier. It wasn't long after that, within a year, everyone started breaking that barrier, and now it's just nothing even to be talked about. When someone stands up and does something, others will follow right in suit. And that's just running. I'm talking about for standing for our faith. And so we see that the apostles did that. They didn't back down. They knew they were facing the same counsel, the same pressure from the same people who put Jesus right up on that cross. They knew it, but they stood strong because of what they believed. They couldn't unknow or unbelieve something that they had believed. It's like really weird when I find out a fact that is a fact and someone tries to convince me that it's not a fact. I can't unknow it. Do you know what I'm talking about? I now know. I can't unknow this anymore. And it's like one of those things where it's our faith, something that we hold strong because we just can't unknow what we know now. I think these disciples, they took a courageous example and they set an example for the church, and particularly for one of these church members here. This week, we're just going to talk about the character of a believer. When you look at the story of Stephen, you're going to see a man of high character, high godly character. We can look at a lot of different things in his story, but we only get it for a minute because he dies. And we only get it for just a few chapters, just 2, and then he's gone. But there's so many things within it, but we're going to look today and next week at his character, what he stood for, what he was willing to die for. And I think that that's a good challenge for our faith, is what you're willing to stand ultimately to the ultimate price for. And it was his character that stood out so much. I titled this message, Kingdom Character. We have seen all kinds of examples of bad character, have we not? And none of you have ever displayed bad character because you're so wonderful. I can see your sweet faces and your little halos. But we have experienced bad character. Maybe we have even displayed bad character. It's easy to spot bad character. Can I give you a couple examples? Here's one. Somebody who's a storyteller. And I'm not talking about entertaining. I'm talking about like every time they're giving you the story and you're like, really? I mean, I know you're lying. That's physically impossible. What you're describing happened. You know what I'm talking about? And then they're telling you a story that you just have to get through it because you're just like, I know none of this is true. I remember when I was late, when I was a very naughty boy, and I would come home. I don't know if you were like this. I would start thinking of a story I fell asleep. That would be simple. My friend, who is an unbelievable liar, and a pastor's kid, so you knew he was dangerous. And he was there. We were very wild that night, and he was like, no. Tell him that we got run off the road, and we got a flat tire. And then we had to have somebody help us. And he just went on to this whole story. And then we couldn't get the tire going. And then it just took forever. We had to flag somebody down. And then we had to go get help. And I'm like, I got to have receipts for this. I don't know what you're talking about. And it was unbelievable, his story. He just quickly came right with the story. He was a storyteller. You know, it's sad because that ended up plaguing his entire life. And I say sadly, ultimately to his death, because he told everybody things were fine, and then we found out he was dead. It's a storyteller, a bad character. We can spot it right away. You can spot someone who is a broken promise person. You know broken promise person? You know it. You're like, yeah, I'll believe it when I see it. It's not great character. How about the person who gives advice but never follows the advice? Do you know what I'm talking about? You've never done that. I have given advice I did not follow. Okay, I'll break the ice. And it's a character issue where I have to catch myself and say, do you want to go down the road of being this hypocrite? Or do you want to go down the road of being somebody who stands by what they say and people can see that you stand by what you say? We know how to identify bad character. But kingdom character is very, very different. I love this verse. It's from Titus 2:7. Paul is writing to Titus. Paul is the author of this letter, and he writes something quite fascinating, especially when it comes to character, and he writes something that I believe has a direct link to what he saw, which he did see in Stephen that day, that he watched Stephen and stirred up the crowd with Stephen to actually murder Stephen. And I believe that he is speaking from experience of a believer who believes what they believe and fights for what they believe. Titus 2:7, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. This is good kingdom character. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, sound speech, that you cannot be condemned, meaning no hypocrisy, nothing that takes up off course of the truth. And so that an opponent may be put to shame, meaning that they're not shaming them as shame as we know it, but meaning that all of these earthly attempts to try to thwart a divine work and a divine message actually will fall useless to the ground. Paul saw this first modeled in Stephen, even when he was on the opposing side of Stephen. We're going to see here, and we see in our study so far, we have seen lots of bad characters. We've seen Judas. We've seen Ananias and Sapphira, bad character. God directly punished them. And we've seen good character with all the apostles. But we're going to look at Stephen's character. And he was, by the way, not an apostle. Stephen was not an elder. Stephen was not a deacon. You know what Stephen was? He was an administrator. A regular person. Not titled. He was just an administrator. He's a great example for all of us. He was just an administrator. He was just voted into his responsibility to help distribute food equally. And he was a preacher, though. And Stephen was a prolific preacher. And I think that gives us a lot of hope. A lot of times we look at biblical characters and remove ourselves from ever experiencing or standing for what they stood for because we give them a title, and Stephen is one, he didn't have any of those titles. He was just an administrator. I think that we can look at a few things here. We're going to look at the godly character that Stephen displayed. So I'll go through three of them today, and we'll go through the rest next week. But he displayed such good, solid, godly character. The first godly character of someone from the kingdom character kind of pool is that they're seen by others. Other people notice there's something divine in them. Other people notice that this character comes from something beyond earthly character. Other people notice it. They see it. They comment on it. I don't know about you, but if you've ever attempted to be seen, this is not what we're talking about. When people see you, Stephen is not up there like, look at me. See how long I pray. See how long I worship. See how spiritual I am. I'll quote you 10 verses. This is not what he is doing, and this is not what it's about to be seen. We live in a world now that everyone wants to be seen. I think the world right now has a serious crisis of the need to be seen. And the need that they have, I believe, is a spiritual need of identity, to know who they are, to whom they belong. And so this constant desire to be recognized and seen and look at me and even praised, because they feel that I need, and I don't believe it's completely just a bad character thing. I believe that the world is starving for truth. And so we promote ourselves. Think about people who, when they're beginning to date, to want to be seen. They're like, have you ever watched any of these dating shows? No? Well, they're very fun. And so when you watch them, you'll see them sit down, and the person will say, let me give you my entire resume of why you should be interested in me. They don't ask one question. They just want to talk about, well, I love this, I do this, and you know, when I think about myself, I think about this. I'm like, think about yourself, think about what? They want to be seen, they want to be recognized. This is not what Stephen was doing at all. This is not how godly people are seen, not by demanding the attention. What about financially to be seen? I have sadly been around people who love the idea that because they financially do so well, then they love to be seen as doing well. And it's just a waste of time to promote ourselves. It is every time, but they want to be seen that way. And I didn't want to poke the sacred cow, but even when we post on social media to be seen, it's a dangerous game we'll play for those to see us. And we can cloak it in spirituality, but we have to be careful that when we're recognized for the thing that gives us the most satisfaction, it must be in secret with God. It cannot be public. Stephen was not this person. I don't think he had a bunch of posts about how great he was and why he should be the administrator. It was seen by the people. His character is seen, and ours should be as well. Our character, our divine character, our godly character is meant to attract people to us. It was really sad when I was thinking about character. I watched this podcast, and there's a bunch of different people, some believers, some not, some deciding whether they want to be believers. And this one guy who is spiritual but not a believer actually was very negative towards Christianity. I was watching this discussion happen, and I could see the anger rise in this person as he was talking about Christianity. And it just really kind of was unsettling for me, because I really liked this person on this show. And he was talking about how much Christians are hypocrites, and even calling the person in the room who's a Christian a hypocrite, and how Christians have let him down, and how even online, when they comment on his stuff, they trash him and bash him and are mean. And he just was so angry, and I thought, oh man, that's not the character of a believer that you should be experiencing. It should be the fruits of the Spirit, gentle, kind, loving. And so our character really, really, really matters, and people are attracted to our Christian character, or they are repelled. And let's not be a church that repels people with our Christian character. And you're going to find in chapter 6, I would recommend reading 6 and 7 together, because they go together. And in the beginning of chapter 6, there's a problem happening within the church. You know, they're distributing all their food for those to eat and selling their goods and services. But what happens is those who are distributing the food are distributing discriminately. And they are seeing those who are what they would probably think is pure bloods, those who were raised in Jerusalem, those who have been practicing a history of their faith, and those who were what the Bible calls Hellenized, meaning that they are Greek-speaking but practicing in their faith. They are Jewish right? But not born in Israel. They were born in either captivity or they were born just, abroad. And they were just going like, okay, two for you, one for you, essentially. And they start complaining and they go to the disciples and they're like, we have a problem. And the disciples say this, like, wait, we're not here to serve food. They keep the main thing, like we talked about last week. We're here to preach the gospel. So you elect amongst yourselves. Remember, they have tens of thousands of people who've just converted. You elect amongst yourselves seven men who will handle this. We've got to go preach the gospel. And so they do. They realize that this is not our task. Side note, mini tangent, continuation of last week, is that when we talk about the disciples didn't get distracted, they stayed with the main thing, we must always do that as a church. Is it not easy to get distracted with all the other things that can just bombard us as a church, and we forget then that our job, our goal as believers is to go preach the gospel, is to speak the truth to people. I had a friend of mine who was a church planter. He was renting a church space, and I was stunned at the distraction of the gospel that was happening. I was like, how many people go to this big, huge complex, this church? And he said, oh, only like 30. And I was like, 30? And trust me, if we were on this property, it's massive. And I said, how are they making it? And he's like, oh, well, they rent out all these spaces, and the pastor kind of facilitates himself as really more of a landlord. And I was like, a landlord? I couldn't hold my, it was tough. I shouldn't have been there. And I was like, no, you can't be here. This is not a good place for you. This is not a place, like, you cannot be in all around this example. And I'm not bashing another church. I never do this, but I just think that why are you getting so distracted of, instead of preaching the gospel and bringing people into the church, we're leasing the building out so we can just keep going along as a church and have a poker club on Monday nights. I think I couldn't take it anymore when I saw that they had leased the church bell tower with the cross to T-Mobile. And they had built cell phone towers all around that. And I said, there's a lot of wrong here. I just can't do it. And now those are my personal opinions. But to me, I just thought we've gotten lost. And these disciples never lost track. They never got bogged down in the weeds. They never just started creating problems around them so they could be useful. They were going out and they were preaching the gospel. And therefore, Stephen is then elected. Let's look at Acts chapter 6, verse 5, and you'll see it on the screen. And here's what they said to the whole gathering, right? What they said to the whole gathering, it pleased them all, right? And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. There's a reason why I want to just show you this verse. There's a lot, there's the rest of the people in the list. Five we will never really hear about again. Two we do. The first in the list is Stephen, meaning Stephen was the most important person in that list. He was the most favored person in the list and the only one that got a description to his character. We'll see Philip later on, actually in the next chapter. But Stephen was one that stood out amongst all of the people. I've never been in a group of 20,000 people and they said, you know who we want to lead us in this effort? Ryan. He's the best of all of us. I would like it to happen, but it has never happened. Stephen had something that people looked at and said, that's our guy. He displayed kingdom character. When we look at Stephen, we got to ask who he was. He was a Greek speaking. He was a Hellenist as well. He was Jewish, but he was educated in the Greek. He spoke Greek. He worshipped in Greek synagogues or Greek speaking synagogues. But he had converted, and my guess is he converted at Pentecost or he converted at the resurrection time frame of when Jesus was crucified. But he was there, and something spoke to him and got a hold of him. He was the top pick to administrate the people. He was an incredible preacher, which we're going to see next week. Of all of the sermons in the Bible, outside of Jesus, you may not find one as well done as this sermon he preaches. You may not. He was unbelievable. He was a brilliant debater because he was taking on who were the top in his field, and he was debating them, arguing for the new covenant. And one of the people we know, which was the top of his class, debating him, the most zealous of all the students, was Paul, Saul, debating him. And Saul lost that debate. So he was brilliant. He was really, I think, a prototype of who Paul was going to become. Sadly, it was Paul who was there to kill him. He shares the most similarities of Jesus' public execution. He is accused of blasphemy for the same two things Jesus was accused of blasphemy for, minus being king. That's how they got the Romans to kill him. He was drug off in an unfair, sadly, a show trial that happens. He was then mocked and abused, and he was killed and executed unjustly. And in the process of being killed, he does what Jesus does and says, God, don't hold them accountable for this. He's a fantastic believer to follow. One of my favorite characters in the Bible for who he was in his character. He has the longest recorded sermon in the book of Acts, which we're going to go into next week. He was empowered in miracles outside of the apostles, which he was the first. We start to see the displays of miracle to back up his preaching. And he was the first martyr for his faith in Christ. He's an outstanding biblical example of who we are to be. And I think this is true. Godly character doesn't need to promote itself. It reveals itself. We don't have to tell people what we are. Our character will reveal itself. And it surely did in Stephen. And it's why it did so much that they picked him to be the just administrator for the people. So we have our character is seen by others. That's kingdom character. Other people see it. We don't have to broadcast it. It's seen by others, and they will recognize it. The other piece of character he has in kingdom character that's so important is that he is spiritually in tune. He is not distant from God. He is connected. He knows the word inside and out. He bests with his knowledge of the word through the Spirit better than anyone who has studied their whole life. This is why I think he might have the best sermon outside of Jesus in the New Testament. He was spiritually in tune. He's not just wise. He was wise. We should seek to become wise. But you know what he was? He was spiritually wise. I don't know if we do enough of that. I don't know if we seek to be spiritually wise enough. You know, I love Googling things, but Google isn't the Holy Spirit. I think sometimes I might confuse Google with the Holy Spirit. I just go right away to the Google. I go to Google, Google, Google. But the fact is, and trust me, I Google a lot. So the thing is we have to realize that there's a difference between knowing something and what the Spirit does in empowering us in something. 1 Corinthians, Paul, again, I think he writes this in light of what he saw in Stephen. 1 Corinthians 2:1. And when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech and wisdom. Want to know why? Because he realized it in the moment that when he couldn't even beat Stephen in a debate. Saul brought all of his wisdom, but it was nothing compared to the Spirit-driven wisdom of Stephen. And he himself has practiced this for a long time now. And he says, For I decided to know nothing except you, among you, except Christ Jesus and him crucified. Verse 3, And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. This is what he experienced from Stephen. So that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. We disqualify ourselves so much. I hear it all the time. I'm like, well, I just don't know anything. I'm not like a pastor. And I don't know if you've ever had said this to me before, but if you have, you know what I said. Spiritually, we should never disqualify ourselves. Well, I can't share the gospel with this person. I can't quote every scripture. I'm like, yeah, me neither. You have the truth that set you free. And there are others who are in bondage, and as strong and as provocative as they want to be with their words, they're in bondage. You can't forget that. As much as you might want to feel inferior, they're in bondage. You cannot forget that. You have truth in you. And Paul says, I didn't come with all of my wisdom. I came with faith, wisdom, not from men, but from the power of God. Never shortcut yourself. Never discount yourself. I've had many times where a non-Christian will try to explain to me the Bible, and I just am like, I'm sorry, but I'm not listening to you. Is that bad? It's not. You want to know why I won't listen to them? It's because they're not a believer. Do you want to know why a believer hears Scripture differently than non-believers? Because it's only those who are spiritually discerning can discern Scripture. It's only those who are believers who can discern the truth. It's a spiritual matter. These aren't words on a page. So, no, I got it. You can tell me all these wonderful things or things that I should know about the thing I believe in, but at the end of the day, I'm sorry, I'm a believer, and therefore it resonates with me differently. The discernment factor of it is on a spiritual level. These aren't words on a page. It's not that I don't learn and listen from some of the facts that they have, but I'm sorry, but it doesn't impact me the same as what the Scripture does through the Spirit. It's very, very different. It's like this. Have you ever had it where, it's the only way I can describe it, where you have a life situation going on in your life, and it's very complex, and there's a lot of context, and there is a lot going on, but someone gives you a piece of advice that's almost like a meme advice, and it's nice, good advice, but they don't know your context. It doesn't translate into your context. And so therefore, you're just like, you don't really understand that nice saying actually cannot fix or deal with this huge, huge issue. But it's a nice saying. That's how I view people who are non-believers trying to tell me about the Bible. I don't mean it arrogantly. I just mean that the Bible says that believers discern Scripture because it's a spiritual matter. Acts 6:9, it goes on. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, just really quick, these are people who were enslaved by Rome in 63 BC, and they were eventually freed because you could free your slaves, and they were allowed to then practice and worship freely, which they were not allowed at all. So why this is important is because this is why they're so riled up, because they never had the freedom and they finally have it to worship and follow the law. And here comes this guy teaching about Jesus fulfilling the law. And the temple, from worshiping at the temple, has shifted to you are the temple, and that there's a new covenant with Jesus. So this rocks their world coming out of the slavery they were in. So they're very, very passionate. So these synagogue of the freedmen and the Cretans and then the Alexandrians and those who were from Cilicia and those who were from Asia rose up and disputed with Stephen. They're debating with Stephen. They're saying, you cannot be true what you're saying. You're tearing down our system. And he is arguing with them in a way, but pleading for who Christ is. Now, I highlighted this. Is it highlighted in here? Is it? Cilicia? Now, this is important why we should know this. because there's a prominent town in Cilicia, and it is Tarsus. And there's a prominent figure, which we're going to see in the next chapter over, who is from Tarsus, and his name is Saul. And he becomes the torch carrier from Stephen in his conversion with Jesus. He is the primary opponent. He is the one arresting Christians and brutalizing them. And in some cases, they're being murdered. And here's this guy who's part of this group, who's at this place. And we'll see next week that he's actually there. And they lay all of their clothes at his feet, because obviously I don't think Saul is doing the dirty work. And the rest of the people brutally murder Stephen. But verse 10, and they could not withstand the wisdom of the Spirit in which he was speaking. They couldn't withstand it. They couldn't argue it. You want to know why? As much as they knew, Stephen knew the truth. You always have the truth on your side. You have the gospel. You have the truth of who Jesus is. You have what he's done for you. You always have the truth on your side. And you have the Spirit on your side. I'll just say this about the Bible. The Bible is not to be read just carelessly. I think the Bible is to be read interactively in the Spirit. That's why it's so powerful in our lives, and that's why we should know it. It's not an intellectual exercise. It's not an ancient book. Listen to Hebrews 4:12. For the word of the Lord is living and active. Stephen embraced this. Sharper than any two-edged sword, meaning this is metaphorical, piercing and division of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. But here's the kicker, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Have you ever read the Bible and it just cut you the right way? And it just hit you the right way, and you're like, something's happening in me. I'm realizing this way or this behavior is not godly. I need to change. Or you've been doubting, or you're in fear, and it hit you of somehow faith is rising. Have you ever read the Bible in a way? I had it the other day when I was studying Acts chapter 4. And I was reading something, and it bothered me, and it bothered me, and it bothered me. Do you ever have this? And it just annoys you. It's like, I couldn't get it out of my head. I just kept thinking about it. I was meditating on it, and I was like, this scripture right here, this scripture is transforming something inside of me. I can tell because it bothered me. And whenever it bothers me, it changes my life. It's the only reason I'm in ministry is because I heard something that bothered me, and the Spirit was working and working and working. It's the only reason certain things have happened in my life in a trajectory that I am on a path now that bothered me. And it happened the other day with this passage, and it has bothered me since. In a good way. The Spirit, it does something through the Word. It's why we should know it. It's why we should invest the time in reading it. It's why classes like that are so good, because I hear so many people say, I just opened the Bible and I don't understand it. We want to help with those things so we can at least engage in it in a different way. But it goes on in verse 13, it says, no creature is hidden from his sight, God, but all are naked and exposed. And I think Scripture does that in a way, allows the things that are tucked way away to be exposed in the eyes of him of whom we must give an account. Last one quickly is Stephen was unwavering in his stance. I think this is true. Godly character holds ground for the kingdom. It does not relinquish ground. You are going to fight. And I don't mean physically, ever. You're going to fight and stand strong like Stephen in good character. People will see it. It will be seen. And you will be very in tune to the Spirit, and you must be unwavering in your character. There's going to be pressure applied from all sides always. Culturally, you'll feel pressure. Right? You're going to feel pressure spiritually because we are not in a physical war at all. We are in a spiritual warfare. And you will feel earthly powers, as powerful as they can be, you'll feel the pressure. But you cannot secede ground. The kingdom was meant to advance. Hold ground. Stand. In truth. I think we have to lean into the Spirit's strength when we feel like we're losing or slipping ground. We have to hold to it. We're not meant to just give it up. You might feel lost, hopeless, hurt, outcast, mocked, dismissed. But you do not succeed ground. And this is what I love about the apostles. This is what I love about Stephen. He encourages me to hold the ground. Even when they're like, yeah, one more word out of you and you're dead. And he's like, I'll give you one more word then. It's what he does. One more word out of you and you're dead. You're on charges right now. Prosecution's right here. The judges are ready to gavel. The jury's already out. One more word out of you and you're dead. And he gives them the greatest sermon I think that we've seen outside of Jesus. Acts 11, here we go, and then we'll finish. It says, then they secretly instigated men who said, we have heard him speaking blasphemous. So these are trumped up charges here. Blasphemous words against Moses and of God. Ooh, that's the death nail. Remember this, because his response is going to be about those two things in his sermon. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, basically everyone who can execute him. And they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. Now they've removed him from the people. He's not one of the special 12. We don't have to worry about a riot. He's just kind of one of the administrators. Now we got him. This is how it starts. And they set up false witnesses who said, the man never ceases to speak words against the holy place, the temple, and the law. He's talking about a new covenant, and he's talking about the new dwelling place of God. He never stops. Oh, I like the Stephen guy. For we heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth, now this is an absolute put down of Jesus, the way they're saying this. This Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us. The prosecution is there, but he is unwavering. He doesn't recant. He doesn't back down. That is exactly the character that God has in his kingdom for his people. You don't let go of ground. He knew the very next word out of his mouth was a death sentence. And he knew they were capable of doing it. He wasn't one of the apostles. And they got him in secret now. He's done. But he didn't stop. He didn't hold back. Listen to 15, last verse. And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Do you know who else this was said about in the Bible? Never said about any other person? Moses. I think it's fitting. I'm pretty sure Paul gave this account. He was there. He didn't have a halo around his head. What angels do in Scripture is they reflect the glory of God. When the people encounter them, this great light, they reflect the very glory of who God is. Moses had the opportunity that his face was filled with the glory of God. And here we go. The only other, Stephen. Something was very, very special about who he was. This last quote, and then we'll get into communion. Oswald Chambers, great, great writer, great devotional writer, and he said this, the expression of Christian character is not good, good doing, but godlikeness. If the Spirit of God has transformed you within, you will exhibit divine character in your life. I think that's so true. Not good human characteristics. God's life in us expresses itself as God's life, not as human life trying to be godly. It will manifest if our life has been transformed on the inside. Good character must flow. It must be seen. And it must be in tune with the Spirit, and it must be unwavering. Let's bow our heads. God, as we get ready to take communion today, I ask that as a church that we together remember your sacrifice, remember your body broken for us, for this new life, remember your blood being shed for the forgiveness of our sins and a new life, that God, every person in this room Before we met you, we're in chains. But now we are free. Free to worship, free to love, free in who you are, with eternal life, as brothers and sisters of a family, free from fear, like the song we sang. God, I thank you that in times where it feels like that there's so much overwhelming circumstances around us or what life will throw our way, but God, we know that in the middle of it, we are living godly living, not trying to be godly. It displays, it works, it's manifesting. And as we all take from the communion table today, God, let it be a reminder to all of us that all need salvation from you. All of us need life from you. All of us the same. That we don't think even how the early distribution in the beginning of the sermon, how we think discriminately at all, or we can put our trust in our own human ability, God, that makes us better than the other, God, but we are all one under the banner of Christ, and therefore we are part of your body. We cannot be better than another part. And that is what communion does. We need you, God. Jesus, thank you for your sacrifice, and thank you for leaders like Stephen, who are an example for us thousands of years later, who need to stiffen our spines and stand stronger and be courageous because we have leaders who have shown the way, God. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me this last song? You can come up at any time to partake in communion.